بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، My brothers and sisters, we have been talking about the reality of meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. Allah said ذلك اليوم الحق. He said this about the Day of Judgment. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called the day of our death Qiyamatul Sughra. The day of the judgment, day of judgment is Qiyamatul Kubra. The big Qiyamah and the small Qiyamah is the day of our death, when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We meet Malakul Maut, we are taken into the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then of course we are resurrected on the day of judgment along with everybody else. And then we are again in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The question which I remind myself to ask myself and I request you to ask yourself is, what have I done to prepare for that day? The type of assets that we have, we like to think about or think of ourselves in this world in terms of our assets. The single purpose of creating assets for anyone is for security. Wealth by itself has no meaning if there is no security. So we have wealth because wealth translates into security, usually. If you live in a high crime country, for example, wealth actually translates into lack of security, because then you become prime target for criminals. But usually speaking, wealth means that you can have shields around you. Now, what are the kind of, what in the akhirah, what is it that gives us security? So if I look at my assets in this life and I say these are my assets and I'm happy I have all these assets, when I look at my akhirah, what are the assets I'm looking at there? Because assets, the value of the asset depends on the value of the currency of the place. Even in this world we understand this. If I have assets of a certain value in India, for example, and if I want to transfer those assets or transfer the value of that those assets to the United States, I have to divide my Indian asset value by 70. So my assets automatically get reduced. My asset value goes down drastically because I am now in a country where the currency is 70 times more valuable than the currency in my country. So if I had 100 rupees in India, I would have about $1.5 in the US. So my 100 rupees could probably buy me a meal in India. But for $1.5, I could probably get myself a cup of coffee in the US. So asset value goes up or goes down depending on the currency value of the place where we are assessing it. So what is the asset value of our assets in the currency of the akhirah, which is the ridha of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I won't even say it is deeds, because it's only deeds which Allah is pleased with, not deeds which Allah is not pleased with. So if I've done good deeds, or deeds that appear to be good on the face of it, but I did them without ikhlas, I did them without sincerity, without wanting to please Allah alone. And if my intention was contaminated, was adulterated by my own personal desire for name or fame or money or whatever the case might be, then that deed of mine has really no value, even though in the eyes of the world that deed is a good deed. But in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it has no value. And this is the famous hadith of the Thalath, the three people who will be thrown into the hellfire before anybody else. The scholar who learnt and taught Islam for name and fame, for name and or money and fame. The philanthropist, the charitable person who did all kinds of good works of charity, but again, for name and fame. And the Shaheed fi sabilillah, apparently, the one who died fighting for the cause of Allah, but again he did that for name and fame and not for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Three deeds which are on the top list of things which we are encouraged to do for our akhirah. People who did them profusely did a great deal of them. But for them, those deeds were worthless. Allah said, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. Allah said, woe to those who pray, and those who pray to show people, who delay their prayer, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاهُونَ, who delay their prayer, and they pray to show people. So even though they are praying, and Allah is saying they are praying, but Allah said their prayer is worthless. So I won't even say therefore that the assets of the akhirah are deeds, but deeds which are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, deeds which are pure, deeds which are not adulterated with the riya, with showing off, with other kinds of adulterations of the intention. So what are the assets? I'm asking the question to myself, and I'm requesting you to ask the same question to yourself and saying, let us look at our lives. Let us look at what we have prepared for the akhirah. Let us look at lives, to live our lives thoughtfully with consideration for others. Let me tell you an absolutely beautiful story that I heard just this morning. I was speaking to my brother Shaka Abu Bakr, Owen Adams, the son of my dearest friend and my first boss in Guyana, Nick Adams, who was my dearest friend. He was my mentor, and he is also my brother in Islam. Alhamdulillah, he accepted Islam before he died. A man who I remember always because of the way he used to express shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even before he was Muslim, he was always so grateful for every single thing. I've written about him in my book, It's My Life. I've also mentioned him in other places, and inshallah, I will talk about that later. But my brother Abu Bakr, his Nick's son, who accepted Islam many years before Nick, alhamdulillah, he told me a wonderful story just this morning about his father. He said that many years ago, when his father was young, I forgot to ask him whether his father at that time was married or whether he was not. But anyway, he and his another very good friend of ours, Walter Melville, so he said that when Daddy and Uncle Wally were young, they were both in Guyana, in Linden. He said Daddy got a summons from a court in quarantine. Now, quarantine is the other end of the country from Linden. It's north, it's the Quarantine River, which is the boundary between Guyana and Suriname. And the city there, city of Quarantine. So Nick Adams got this summons from a court in quarantine. So he had no idea what the summons was for. So anyway, he drove from Linden to quarantine, which itself is a major expedition. And we are talking about decades ago, so you know, you can imagine the condition of the roads and whatnot, how it must have been. But anyway, Nick reached there and he went to the court. And his name was called. So he said, present. The judge called him. He said, come up here. So Nick was walking down the aisle towards the judge when he heard a voice from behind. Lady's voice. And the lady said, this is not the man. He's not the man. So Nick turned around and he saw this lady. He didn't know who she was. The judge then said, he said to the lady, he said, are you sure this is not the man? The lady said, yes, absolutely, he is not the man. So the judge says to Nick, right? You are free to go. You can go home. So Nick Adams says to the judge, what is this all about? And why was I summoned? Who is this lady? What is the meaning of saying I'm not the man? And you're telling me go home. Thank you for that. But what is all this about? It turned out that this was a paternity case. There was some guy who got this lady pregnant and she had a child. And she didn't know who the father was. And she had some name. And the name was Nick Adams. And obviously the man gave the wrong name, whether that happened accidentally or whether it was somebody who Nick knew who had just decided to give Nick's name instead of his own name, whatever it was, Allah knows best. But the lady, when she saw Nick Adams, she said, no, he's not the guy. So the judge says, this is the case. This woman has a baby and now we don't know who the father is, and we thought it was you, but she says it's not you, so you can go home. Nick Adams then says to the judge, I want you to please put my name as the father of this child, and I want you to deduct maintenance for this child from my salary. He says that I want you to deduct maintenance for this child from my salary. The judge says, you are not the father. This has nothing to do with you. You don't have to pay maintenance for this child. It's not your child. Nick Adams says, but the child has to eat. The child has to eat. So it doesn't matter if I'm not his father. I will pay for it. My brothers and sisters, put yourself in that place and think about this. This man is not a Muslim at that time. He was not a Muslim at the time. Nick Adams paid for 18 years maintenance for somebody else's child. He saw that woman only once in that courtroom and he never saw the child. But he paid for that child's maintenance for 18 years. This is the meaning of ikhlas. And what strikes me is that I knew Nick so well. And I spent, I don't know, I mean, I 5 years in Guyana, I literally, we lived together practically because we were in the same town. He was my boss and we did everything together and so on and so forth. But the first time I'm hearing this story is today, years after Nick passed away, from his son, Shaka Abu Bakr. This is the meaning of ikhlas. The man never even mentioned this thing to me. He never even talked about this. It would have been a great story as far as I am concerned, because, for a mentor to say these kinds of things to his mentees, to his proteges, is good because it, gives them a standard to live up to. But I guess Nick's standard was good. In any case, it was a great standard. Alhamdulillah, and I gained enormously from it. But this is the first time I'm hearing that story. I wanted to make special dua for James Nicholas Adams, Nick Adams, and his sister-in-law Desiree, who also passed away. She was also Muslim. I wanted to make a lot of dua for them. May Allah give them Jannatul Firdaus wa'ala bighayri hisab. And also for his wife Kathleen, who is alhamdulillah, she is with us, and may Allah strengthen her iman and strengthen her in Islam, inshallah, and give her a death on Islam when her time comes. I remind myself and you, let us think about our lives. Let us reflect on our lives. And let us ask ourselves, what is it that I have which I can show to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We ultimately rely on the mercy of Allah. We rely on the forgiveness of Allah. We rely on the sattari of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who covers us with mercy. We rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today I was thinking and reflecting and saying to myself that who is there in the world who does not only forgive sins, but he does not only forgive those who transgress his boundaries. He does not only forgive those who deliberately do things which he has made haram, but he protects them while they are doing that haram. He protects them from the evil effects of that haram. He ensures that they are not humiliated in the world because of that haram. He has the power to shame them in front of everyone. He has the power to drive them to the point of despair based on what they have themselves done. But he doesn't do that. He shields them. He covers them with his lihaf. He covers them with his covering. And he ensures not only does he forgive them, but he does not even allow them to be humiliated or allow them to humiliate themselves publicly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects them. Allah protects them from the evil of their own deeds. Who else other than Allah can do this? Who else other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do this? Subhanallah, this is my Rabb, this is your Rabb. We love Allah, Ya Rabb, Ya Kareem, Ya Rahim, Ya Rahman, Rahimeen. There are no words to express, and you don't need the words because you know what is in the heart. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to do things for His pleasure alone, to have complete and total ikhlas, and to live in that state and to die in that state and to be resurrected in that state of ikhlas and shukr before Him. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya rahman rahim.